welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
You are agents for world change. In fact, as we're going to see in a minute, you are even secret agents. Now, I want everybody who's in the room who's under the age of 15. Everybody under 15 to come and help me down the front here, because I'm going to need your help this morning. Come and gather down here. You need to help me and Agent Jason on the stage here. Cool. All right. Yeah, come on down, Toby. If you stand at the front there facing me, I'm going to get you to be joining in a minute. Yeah, stand along the front. Stand in front of these old guys on the front here. Yeah. If you stand along there in front of the, and then look round at me. Right. I've got to take these off to read the Bible. Okay. Oh, hang on a minute. There's a call coming in. Okay. It's all right. Just getting last minute instructions there. It says here, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Okay, this morning, don't receive the favor of God in vain. Don't let it pass you by. God has lavished it upon us. It says here, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Favor is upon us, but it can just pass you by. Eh? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That's one way for it to pass you by. Yeah, some of you guys, as you get a bit older, you're going to get into, and there's some out there too. I can see them. You're going to get into, he's a good agent. You're going to get into wanting to have boyfriends and girlfriends. Oh, yeah. But here, just at the moment, you're probably not thinking like that. In fact, you should be healthily thinking, yeah! But, when the time comes, don't get yoked together with an unbeliever, because otherwise the favor of God will pass you by. In fact, going out, well, we'll do that another time. But it's really, the person you go out with is preparing you. You're thinking, this is the one I'm going to marry. We are the temple of the living God. We are world change agents. But what about the secret bit? Here's the secret bit. The secret, of the kingdom of God has been given to you. So you have, is he keeping up? Yeah. You have the secrets of the kingdom of God. Therefore, you must be secret agents. Okay? What are these secrets? Well, Jesus says this in the middle of the parable about sowing. One of the secrets he's given here is if you take the word of God, because of the favor of God upon you, if you don't dilute it by getting mixed up with what you shouldn't be getting mixed up with, then it will be multiplied 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. You are effective secret agents. What else is there a secret about? Here's one last bit. Are you ready? Are you still listening here at the front, you secret agents? Listen carefully. I will say this only once. Okay, where am I going to? Listen carefully, because this is what it says. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God desired for our glory before time began. What is the secret? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Amen. and you can know him. That is the secret agents that you are. Okay, we just need a little bit of practice. You guys line up along here. I think we'll get everybody up this time. Okay, you can join in as much or as little as you feel able, but as secret agents, we're going to need to do a little bit of practice and exercise, okay? A little bit of secret agent aerobics. Are you ready? Okay, cue the music, please, and cue the aerobic fingers. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You secret agents, you. I just wanted to start off a little bit different today. I hope you enjoyed that.
Yes.
But you are secret agents.
Yes.
And the thing is, the message that we've got, for a lot of the world out there, it's still a big secret. You know, even in our nation, there's a lot of people know that Jesus came at Christmas and died at Easter, only lived for 3 months. But... And they often know that he died for their sins and that sort of stuff, but they don't really know what it is to know the Lord our Saviour.
Right.
And there's a bunch of secret agents, and we're there to make it known.
Right.
And if we don't make it known, they're never going to know.
Right.
They're never going to know how good it is to know him.
Right.
They're never going to know the freedom that comes from being set free by him to be who you were actually made to be, rather than stuck in some little box that the world says, this is what you are, this is what you wear, this is what you should do. You know, this is what your star sign is, so this is what your personality is. What a load of tosh and rubbish. You're free to be who God
yes.
made you to be.
Yes.
The only sign you're under is the sign of the cross.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Maybe we should all be Australians. We could go and look at the Southern Cross then, couldn't we? But no, we mustn't go there. Yeah, now, it's funny, as I was preparing for this morning, I really didn't prepare, if you know what I mean. I was just praying and God kept taking me back to Matthew 11. So if you want to have a thumb in there, I might, you know, speak from there at some point. If you were at the men's evening on Wednesday, there was something I touched on then, and I want to just bring that back up for everybody, because God's just really been highlighting that for me. It's this whole thing that we are world change agents.
Yes.
You know, let's think big.
Yes.
Because God is big,
yes.
and he thinks very big.
Yes.
And he certainly doesn't look on us and think, well, they're not going to do much. If he thought like that, we'd have never got anywhere. Because after all, Jesus started with a very small bunch
mm-hmm.
and operated over really a very small number of years even.
Yes.
And yet 2,000 odd years later, we're still living worldwide with the consequences, praise God, of what he did.
Yes.
What did he do? He listened to God and he did what God was telling him.
Yeah.
You know, once when he'd had an amazing night in one of the villages and the people had crowded at the door and it was like, you know, the disciples had only just started following him in those days and they had marvellous crowds and people had been getting healed and everything else. And the next morning the disciples got up. They must have been sort of, oh yeah, that was cool night. Oh, let's have some more today. It's happening now. This is it. We've got revival. We're up. It's going to be an amazing day. People are going to get healed and, you know, oh, and Jesus is going to speak again. That Sermon on the Mount thing he did, that was brilliant, wasn't it? Oh, I don't suppose they called it yet. That, you know. But, and then they looked around and saw, oh, where's Jesus then? Oh, he must be downstairs having some breakfast. Oh, we'll go and join him. They go downstairs. He's not down here either. Maybe he's up on the roof. Let's go and have a look out on the roof. They go up on the roof. No, Jesus, this is a big problem for the revival. But then again, many churches try to have revival with no Jesus. So, fortunately, including ourselves when we try and do it the wrong way. Anyway, fortunately, at some point, Jesus returns before the panic absolutely ensues and they start, you know, sending out search parties and calling the rescue helicopter. Lake Galilee's quite deep. And he comes back and they say, where have you been? Don't you realize, Jesus, this is the Paul Abel paraphrase, but it's basically all there if you check it out. Where have you been? There's going to be a revival here today. There's going to be more people coming. This is amazing what happened yesterday. Come on. And Jesus said, well, actually, we're going to another village. Can you imagine the disciples' faces? You what? But it's happening here. What are we going there for? No, Jesus. No, we're going to another village. How could he do that when he was seeing such success? Well, you see, very often God calls us from success.
Yes.
It's not when things have all gone wrong that you find the new direction from God. Actually, ideally, I'm talking about in the situation now, if it's all gone wrong, then you need to hear God anyway. But normally, don't we need to hear God when it's going wrong? But when God calls you to something new, often it's from a point of success. And you're thinking, God, you know, what's going on? When God called Kate and I to go down to Bible college, the church was having the best ever year that we led then, the best ever year that we'd ever had. It was really good. And I was also in full-time education. I'd been a head teacher, but it was a temporary thing to take a school out of special measures. And the county was saying, we want you to apply for this school. We want you to apply for this school. The diocesan director of education summoned me to his office to say, we need you to apply for schools. And they'd send me application forms for schools that I hadn't even, you know, I hadn't sent for. I was like, wow, this is cool, you know, I'm wanted. And God said, actually, we're going down to Horsham. You're no longer going to be in Leicestershire. It's like, what? But the thing is, God will often surprise us. It's very easy just to do the obvious thing. But what we've got to do is get plugged in with the Lord and hearing from him, because he will take us out of one position and put us in another position of even greater fruitfulness. Yeah? Now, the only catch to that is sometimes between fruitfulness and greater fruitfulness, there occurs a little thing called pruning. It was when a friend of mine gave me the prophetic word that God sees you as a stubby little bush. I knew it was tough. That was heavy pruning. That was just before we came here, actually. It was in the preparation for God bringing us here. God trimmed away everything, really, that I'd been doing in leading churches, leading the national and international work of J24/7. And then suddenly it was all being trimmed down, all cut back. Because when you cut the plant back, it can be stronger when it regrows. I mean, the good bit about the prophecy was it was so that strong branches could grow from which great, huge, dolloping amounts of fruit were going to be on.
Amen.
Amen. And we're seeing the first of that now, aren't we? Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. It's only the anointing. It's not me. It's what God does that counts. Hallelujah. See, I told you I might get round to Matthew 11. I knew it was going to be one of those mornings where God would just be speaking, and I've just got to download what he's saying. I hope that's all right.
Amen.
If it's not all right, well, I don't know what we're going to do with you. Because you want to hear God, don't you?
Yes.
Because you're going to hear God, and God is going to say things to you that change your life and take you in new directions. It doesn't necessarily mean he's going to take you out of this church, but he might. It doesn't necessarily mean he's going to bring you from somewhere else to here, but he might. But the important thing is we do what he says, not what we just feel like. Because actually we're going to feel an awful lot better when we do what he says. Amen? Now, Matthew 11 is a great passage. See, I've got there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And while he's doing this, he hears about John hears about what's happening, and he's in prison. And I don't know, we could go all into, you know, is he being tested? Is he worried? What's going to happen? All that kind of stuff. But in many ways, I'm not really interested about that this morning, so we'll leave that to one side. But John sends his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, this is a very important question. In other words, are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? And so therefore, how Jesus himself answers it is obviously crucial to how we present the gospel, the good news, the power impact from God, whatever you want to call it, out there to everybody else. Amen? Because if that's the way Jesus presents the gospel, then we've got to. So what does he do? Does he open up a few scriptures from the Old Testament? Does he do the old bridge illustration? Have you ever done the bridge illustration? Does anybody in this room know what I'm talking about? I was taught it. I was going to say to death, but perhaps it should be to life. It's a great illustration of God on one side, man on the other, and the bridge in the middle is Jesus Christ. You can't get to God by your own effort. There's absolutely no way. It's like trying to swim the Atlantic. You can be a non-swimmer or the best swimmer in the world, you still aren't going to make it. And whether you make 2 yards and drown, or 200 miles and drown, it doesn't really make much difference. You're still not close to America, you're just dead. All right? And that's what it's like with God and with the bridge diagram. It's sort of, you put the cross in the middle. It's a nifty little illustration. Man here, trying to get there by his own efforts. He falls down a huge great chasm because it's not possible. But Christ has stretched out his arms to enable you to go from man to God. And all you've got to do is accept him as your Christ and Saviour and turn from going your own way and to go his way. I mean, but Jesus doesn't do the bridge illustration, shock. Even though I just did. Jesus replies this. He said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Yes. Ah, I love that. What you see. What you see. Just tell the person next to you, hey, God's looking at me. Because as we saw in the first bit about being secret agents and world change agents, it's also not just God who's looking at you, but every single person that you come into contact. Because although Paul was writing, imitate me as I imitate Christ, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Although Paul was writing that, in another place he says, imitate me, and that's why I'm sending you Timothy. But Timothy was a man who had sat under Paul's teaching, knew what he was about, and lived the gospel. So he was saying, imitate Timothy. It's very interesting when he says imitate. He doesn't even just say listen carefully to what he says. He says imitate him. If you speak the word out but you're not doing the word, it's a waste of time. It's a load of hot air. In fact, James gets really, really strong on that. If you hear the word and you don't do it, you're actually getting deceived. What does deceived mean? Deceived means you think you've got it right, but you haven't. So it's a very dangerous place to get, because it's a place of great offense. Because when you're deceived, you do not know that you're wrong. And somebody, some poor bloke, usually like a pastor or a leader chappy, has to come along and say, actually, you're deceived. And often the common reaction is, what? I heard from the Lord. Yeah? And it's what, that's one of those things when people come up to the pastor and say, and I heard that from God. I mean, what are you supposed to say to that? Yeah, it's like say, well, I don't agree with you, so I disagree with God. We can use it as a manipulative thing as well, can't we? When it's just tack, thus says the Lord on the end. You know, usually when you get something from God, it's very rare that it's 100% that you know it's from the Lord. Because if you were, you'd be an independent little body, and God puts us in the body so that as we hear God, like we were talking about earlier, you've got to hear God so you can put it into action and you will see greater fruit. When you do hear God, you've got to test it. You test it with your friends, you test it with your leadership. And if it's from God, there's no doubt that as long as you're in a spirit-filled church, that the church are going to say, yeah, this is from God. And if the church together say, don't think this is, then praise God, because you've been saved from a massive mistake.
Amen.
And I tell you what, if in the very small, and I've been in church leadership quite a long time, in the very, very small number of cases where the leadership is wrong, and it is small, you'd be surprised, God still does it anyway.
Yeah, that's true.
Because if you submit how God has told us to the leaders in our church and to those over us, God isn't flummoxed when the leader gets it wrong. Oh, no. I didn't think Paul wouldn't believe him. What should we do now, Jesus? Don't know, Father. We're stumped now. Doesn't happen, does it? So it's a great reassurance. I always think people get their knickers in a bit of a twist about hearing from God. You know, they think, I've got to be in the right place at the right time. But if you spend time, you hear him.
Yes.
Yeah. And even if you think about, you know, if you know the Lord, if you've been saved, God got you in the right place at the right time without you even knowing he was telling you. So this sure as sure he can carry on doing that once you're saved. So even when you don't listen to him, he'll still make sure it happens. It's just that if you listen to him, you can miss out a lot of the heartache and the trouble that we get ourselves into by having little jollies. Yeah, they're not usually so jolly, though, the little jollies, are they? So what does Jesus say then? Because he says what you hear and what you see. Well, this is what his demonstration, this is what his proof is that this is the good news. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. That's his evidence. No wonder the world is struggling to believe when we're trying to present an intellectual message to them, yes, when Jesus says, well, the signs of the good news are people get healed.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And his first one is blindness. His second one is lameness. His third one is leprosy, that's skin diseases and all that stuff. And only after that does he say, oh, and the good news is preached. Interesting. Jesus wants a demonstration of the kingdom as well as the preaching of his word. But then doesn't it say that it will see God move by his word and by his spirit?
Yes.
So if you just get into the word, you just dry up. You become legalistic. If you just rely on the Holy Spirit, you'll be a hot air charismatic balloon that goes bang. Okay? Because you'll just get carried away. Oh, the Holy Spirit's telling me to put green socks on this morning. I've been there. Hallelujah. And God's saying, grow up, grow up, grow up. The gospel is a message of restoration physically and spiritually. When people get saved, their lives get changed on this planet as well as for the next. Amen. It's a complete job. It's a complete restoration. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know the Lord, it's called the good news because, technically speaking, if we really investigate the meaning of the Greek words and go thoroughly into it, it's because the news is good. Hallelujah. It's completely free. It's not a buy one, get one free. It's completely free. All right? But it will cost you everything. You say there's a catch in everything, even the gospel. But it costs you everything because you get everything.
Yes.
Everything you have belongs to him and everything he has belongs to you. It's awesome. And that includes healing.
Yes.
You know, there's people sitting in this room that have received miraculous healing. There's cancer been healed in this room. There's eyes been healed in this room. There's lameness been healed in this room. There's deaf ears being opened in this room.
Amen?
Amen? Yes. We haven't moved away from that because that was 2008. We're seeing more this year.
Yes.
All right? Hallelujah. We're not into what's the latest thing from God. We're into what is God saying to us now that builds upon what he's done before.
Yes.
Amen? Hallelujah. You're a nice bunch, you know that? Oh, I shouldn't say that because you know what I say about the word. Yeah, I've said about the word nice before. You're a fantastic, awesome, great, spirit-filled, going for it bunch. Hallelujah. You're especially good when you respond to what I'm saying. Hallelujah. So John's disciples go back to tell John, you know, well, he is the Messiah because stuff's happening. All right, he's not just preaching a message, but things are happening. So the disciples go back, it says here in verse 7. And as he's leaving, Jesus begins to speak to the crowd about John. And he says this. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by a wind? As I was saying on Wednesday night, John must have been quite a phenomenon. Because all these people were prepared to stroll out into the hot desert sun, possibly getting caught by the cold desert night as well on the way back, to hear this man who dressed very strangely and ate honeyed locusts. There must have been something really dynamic about what he was doing, mustn't there? For this crowd to gather. He must have stood. Well, I'll tell you what he did. He stood up in the calling that God had placed upon his life. He knew what God had given him to do, which was announce the coming of the Lord, and he went for it.
Yes.
He didn't hold back. He stood up like the man he was and did what God had called him to do.
Yes.
And he let God deal with the consequences. All right? God had to bring the crowds because he was going to do it in the desert.
Yes. Yes.
Amen? But they didn't go out to see some reed swayed by the wind. He preached the word, repent and be baptized was his message. Not very uncompromising. Not come to Jesus and get blessed or come to Jesus and have a cup of tea. I don't think I've ever heard that one, but I threw it in anyway. But you know, the sweet, sweet, sweet message. Yes, you are going to get healed. Yes, you are going to get restored. Yes, God is going to sort your life out. But you've also got to come to him and repent.
Yes.
You've also got to say, actually, God, I've been doing my own stuff. I've been going my own way. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want to go your way.
Yes.
That's the repent bit. And then there's the whole getting baptized bit. Not the most attractive message, even today. Hey, why don't you get saved and come to Jesus? Do you know what we'll do? We'll have a service inside and we'll fill a big area with water. And what you can do is you can get in the water in all your clothes. And I tell you what, we will as well. And when we're all standing in there, we'll push you under the water and bring you back up again. That's baptism. Isn't it the most bizarre thing? Hallelujah. Why do you do it? Because it's actually a grave. You're saying, as you go under the water, we don't actually drown anybody. We don't leave anybody there for more than 20 minutes ever. If you don't know what baptism is, you're probably deciding you're never coming again, actually. Okay, you go down and you come back up again, because it's symbolic that you're dying to the old way of doing things. It's not just symbolic, it's a spiritual act, so that when you come back up out of the water, it's all about living as the new creation that God gives you. Because the amazing thing about this good news is when you come to the Lord, the old creation is gone and you're a new creation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, if you become a Christian, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Yes. The new has come. Yes. And all the hang-ups that go with the old, through what you've suffered, through what you've been through, what people have done to you, just gets dumped at the bottom of the water so that you can live in the new.
Amen.
That's why it's called born again. It's start again.
Yes.
It's not just something Cliff Richard invented. It's actually in the Bible. Hallelujah. But they didn't go out in the desert to see this reed swayed by the wind. It wasn't some effeminate, apologetic type presentation. It was the uncompromising, repent and be baptized. And we think the world, sometimes we think, maybe you don't think, but we think, I'll say it again now, that the world wants some sort of soft little sweet message. And I tell you what, they don't really. What they want is somebody who passionately believes what they believe in and shows love and care and attention and acceptance, and that's attractive. Because Jesus, I mean, he would turn to his disciples and say, turn to Peter, didn't he, and say, get behind me, Satan. You know, if God's ever said that to you, I can tell you, it wouldn't be very encouraging, would it? Maybe open your Bible in the morning, you know, oh Lord, give me a word, get behind me, Satan. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But actually, it was the word for Peter, because he was trying to put his agenda onto God's agenda and say, no, you don't want to do that. This is much better. And that's what we do. Well, we won't do that because that would upset that and that would upset that. We don't go out deliberately to upset people. God forbid. I don't want to do that. But neither do I want to compromise what God has given us.
Amen.
You know, we're kind of known for our worship being loud. And maybe because the kids were out this morning, the beginning this morning was even more leery than usual. I've certainly never worn a sunglasses and a pretend trilby to worship before. That was a new experience. But our worship's loud, and some people can be put off by that. So what do? You think, oh, we better turn it down a bit, and we won't do that song. No, you don't. You do what God has given you to do. And he'll handle the rest. He can bring them out into the desert. We're not going to be some reed that's swayed by this wind and that wind. Yeah, I was saying on Wednesday night, and I'll say it again for the men that are here, he's talking about men who are men. John was a man who knew what he was, knew what his calling was from God, and wasn't going to be compromised by watching Coronation Street or anything else. He wasn't a reed swayed by the wind, nor, it says here, if not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Was it some jolly chap who was well dressed? No, he says, if you want that, go to the king's palace. And the king's palace was not a place to be in those days. It was a place of great danger, as is the place of fine clothes now. What is it? It's worldly materialism. Was it worldly materialism that attracted these people out into the desert? Was it a get-rich-quick message? No, it's actually repent and be baptized. Yes. Because when the Spirit of God is behind what you're doing, people are going to hear. Is everybody going to hear? No, not at that point. But some will. Yes. And some will get the message of freedom. Mm-hmm. And then they'll be able to give the message of freedom to others. Yes. We're world change agents.
Yes.
Amen. This church is here to make Scarborough a better place to be.
Yes.
Amen. This is the beachhead God has given us.
Yes.
This church is here to make Yorkshire a better place to be.
Yes.
How? I don't know. Are we an arrogant bunch thinking that? No, we're a humble bunch because we know God can do it.
Yes.
This church has a call to this nation and the nations. Does that make us think, oh, bigger than ourselves? Well, of course we are. We're a lot bigger than ourselves. We're thinking God size. Yeah? Hallelujah. Anyway, he says, no. Then what did you go out to see? He says, I tell you, a prophet. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This was a man that knew what he was called to do.
Yes.
And the thing is, you generally do know what you're called to do. Sometimes you're busy trying to find something else to do, but you do know what you're called to do. And John wasn't busy trying to find something else. He stood up and did his job. And that was attractive. That brought people out into the Judean sun. And he says, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. He confirms and affirms John as this awesome, amazing guy who's going to be the last of the Old Testament prophets who will announce the coming of the Messiah. I mean, what an awesome person to be. Amen? Wouldn't you like to be the last person to do that? The person that announced the actual coming of the Messiah? Well, would you or wouldn't you?
Yes.
I mean, it's pretty cool. Yeah, I mean, I know his whole job description and having his head removed and put on a plate wasn't so good, but the actual, what he had to do was exciting.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, what an anointing. Everybody wants anointing. Yeah, this guy had an amazing anointing. Got his head cut off, but he did have an amazing anointing. Probably got his head cut off because he had an amazing anointing. But then Jesus says this. Now listen to this carefully. Having just said how awesome John the Baptist was, and Jesus is affirming him in front of everybody, he then says this, I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty good statement from Jesus the Christ, isn't it? Yeah. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In other words, everybody in this room who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Messiah, has crossed over from man to God via the bridge, is greater than John the Baptist. He drew crowds into the desert and prepared thousands for the gospel. Why were there so many getting saved in Acts? Because John's ministry had prepared people. He'd done what God had told him to do. And yet, sitting in this room, every person, according to the Bible, in the book of Matthew, thank you, every single person is greater, says Jesus. You know, and sometimes people say, don't think too highly of yourself. In God, you can't think any higher. What God has called you as an individual to be. Awesome. No wonder others need to imitate what you do. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Now look at the context of this scripture. If you want the theological debate, I'll give it to you. The word forceful is a Greek word, and you can interpret it in the active or middle sense or the passive sense. Okay, the Greek word actually is something like biazo, and it means forceful or violent. If you interpret it in the passive sense, it means the kingdom of God is having violence against it, and violent men are attacking it. If it's in the active sense, it means the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, as it's got in the NIV, or violently advancing, and violent men, in other words, passionate men, strong men, are taking hold of it. But if you put it in the context of the passage, you see he's just been talking about this man of God who was strong, who walked in his calling. So when he carries on, he obviously is saying, and you be the forceful men of God who take hold of their calling and passionately live out the life of the kingdom. Amen. Then you won't be this reed swaying in the wind that nobody's interesting. You won't be some fine dandy in brilliant clothes, but you will live out the calling that is upon you. Amen? Amen. This is why it is the time of God's favor. This is why it is the day of salvation. because it's what occurs when the people of God rise up and walk in what he's given them.
Amen.
They don't think, I don't dare talk to my neighbour, or I won't have that person round for coffee because I might upset them. They just go for it. Do you know what? You will upset some people, but many upset people get saved later.
That's right.
You know? My dad was just like that. One day, I became a Christian. And I became a Christian when I was a child, but I lost it and sort of wandered away, and then came back again when I went to university. And I was trying to tell my parents about God and stuff like that. But one day, my dad, we were sitting in the kitchen, he said to me, "So you think I'm going to hell, do you?" He said to me. And it was like, oh, how do I answer this one? You know, and of course I could have said, well, it's between you and God. But in the situation that I was, in the circumstances that I was, knowing that he wasn't a believer, he was quite saying I'm not a believer at this point, I just said, yes. He hit the roof. He called me all kinds of names. He doesn't normally even get that angry, but he was so, so cross, so upset. He said he would never, ever talk to me about the subject again. And I was never to bring it up. Hallelujah. A few years later, they were baptized, me and my mum and dad.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And when he got baptized, his testimony, the day things changed for him, was the day I told him, yes, you're going to hell if you don't believe in God. I'm not suggesting you go out to every single person and say, you're going to hell. But I am also saying that when there a situation occurs, don't fudge it. Because that's the bottom line. God desires that everyone, everywhere, be saved and have a place in eternity with him. He has done everything possible to make it sure that there's not a single person in the entire world who doesn't go to heaven. God is not sending anybody to hell. He has opened the door and said, this is the way, walk in it. He's done everything. He's even come as Jesus Christ and died to just make it easy. Because you could get there by being absolutely perfect. Nobody's ever done it but Jesus, but you could. It just doesn't work in practice, does it? So he's made it that you can get there just by surrendering to Jesus. He's made it. He doesn't want anybody going to hell. But ultimately, if you don't know God, that's where he's. He doesn't want a single Muslim. He doesn't want a single homosexual. He doesn't want a single murderer or swindler or thief or tax collector. Because they always go in with that list, don't they, in the Bible. He doesn't want any of them going to hell. But he's made the way open for all of them to come to him. And he's put a bunch of people on the earth to tell them that that's what the good news is. But it is, it's the bottom line. If you don't know him, that's where you will be. And in fact, the amazing thing is when you come to know him, you can be rescued from the hell you're living on this planet now. So forcefully advancing and forceful, passionate. And I tell you what the church does. It does say in this NIV, told them on Wednesday night that it wasn't the NCV, which is the newly castrated version. It does actually say men, and sometimes we need to say men, because it does need men of passion that will rise up and lead this. Of course it needs women as well, but sometimes it's the men who are more hiding behind their skirts than the women. Amen? How many churches are there more women than there are men? It's because men can't be bothered or can't be fussed or have no passion. What men do want is a church with passion. What men do want is a church with purpose. Hallelujah. I don't like soppy, silly worship that goes on for hours that's got no purpose. The purpose has got to be to encounter God. Yes. That doesn't mean I don't like quiet worship. There's a place for the whole extreme in everything in God. But it's no point just having a worship time that makes you feel lovely. The purpose of worship is to draw us together as a body, in this context, to go meet with the Lord and hear from him.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You see, the other week, do you remember, I told you I had a long list of scriptures and said, I don't normally do this. This is what I like doing. You just get a passage of scripture and you just start talking. And you let the Holy Spirit take you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And most of you are smiling, so it must be good.
Amen.
Oh, cool. Right. So, have we got any men here who are going to be violent?
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's men of spirit and character. Yeah? It's not talking about actual beating people up. It is talking about beating demons up, though. This is why we need men who pray. Because men can pick up the sword, which is the word of God, and pray violently against an enemy that would come to attack us. And they're supposed to. Hallelujah. Praise God. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. Oh, hallelujah. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's read on a bit. To what can I compare this generation, though, he says? They're like children sitting in marketplaces calling out to others. Notice the context again. He's talked about raising up men, people of passion. He could have got me one way, is that it? If you're listening on the MP3, someone's just walked in from a nice coffee, looks like it's from Costa's, and they didn't bring me one. Coffee break. Anyway, the context here is he's talking about people raising up with passion. He specifically mentions men being forceful, violent, as it were. But he says, but what's this generation like? They're like little children. In other words, they're not growing up. He says here, we played the flute for you and you did not... the children are calling out in the marketplaces, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. The flute is symbolic of Jesus. It's the lightness and the dancing is the ministry of Jesus. Whereas the other one, we sang a dirge and you did not mourn, is the ministry of John, who brought the message of repentance. They were working for the same God. They had the same message, but they came in a very different way because they had a very different calling. But what Jesus is saying is, look, you've had me, the dancing, flutey kind of person, the joy, let's go for it, healing. You've had the dirge, the let's mourn, and you've not paid attention to any of them. Come on, grow up, grab hold of who you're called to be and stop moaning about what isn't happening. I tell you something, you will find things wrong in this church. In fact, you'll probably find lots of things wrong in this church. Hallelujah. You're one of them. And obviously after that comment, so's the pastor. You will always find things wrong in every church you will go, and you will find that you will go there and you will be there between 6 months and 3 years, and in that time enough things will build up to cause you to want to leave whichever church you go to anywhere in the world. Okay, because God has to address things in your life. And the challenge, when you see things wrong, it's what you're seeing is a reflection of who you are. So that annoys you. Well, that's what's in you. But it's wrong. It doesn't matter. It's what's in you that's causing you to be annoyed. Hallelujah. As long as you're in the place that God's called you to be. You know, and the other thing is, when you see things, well, that such and such is not happening, well, why do you think God has shown you that? So you go and do it. Hallelujah. There's not enough love in the church. Well, love someone then. Nobody ever invites me around to dinner. Then invite somebody. Hallelujah. Lead the way. Hallelujah. They're a pretty good bunch here at inviting people to dinner. But let's not forget, you know, let's invite one another around our home. Let's live in one another's homes. Because that's what God has called us to. You know? That is biblical living, sharing lives together. And it can be hard. And there'll be people sitting in here you don't like very much. That's all right. God will sort you out. And you never know, he might do a job on them as well. Don't be one of those people for whom it's never quite right. You know, that's what Jesus was addressing here. He said, you know, there's the flute playing and there's the dancing and there's the joy and there's the mourning and the dirgy type stuff, and you're still not happy. Just get in and join in whatever's happening. If it's flute and dancing, join in with the dancing. If it's a time for mourning, join in with the mourning. Jesus says, don't try and adjust it to what you want. Just go with what God is doing.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Are you having a good morning?
Yes.
Thank you. For John came neither, and this is where he explains what he's just said. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard. In other words, whatever you do, someone's going to find that you're doing it wrong. So don't be too worried about it. Hallelujah. Wisdom is proved right by his actions. At that time, Jesus also said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was for your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This morning, through what we're saying here, the Son of God is choosing to reveal to you the Father heart of God. That he has a people that follow him, that don't mess around in the puddles, that don't get het up in church politics, and I don't like that, and I don't like that, but instead are passionate for the calling that God has placed upon them and their church. And in all that context of being passionate, going for it, causing something to happen because the Spirit's working through you, Jesus then says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's in this context. It's not, I will give you rest and you will never do anything. The rest that Jesus is talking about here is a rest from the burdens you've been carrying that you don't need to carry.
Yes.
And I will give you something much better. Yes. He still gives you something. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen.
It's not that you won't have a burden, but it's light. It's not that you won't have a yoke, but it's the yoke that Jesus has made for you, and it fits, and it takes you in the right direction.
Yeah.
Can you imagine an oxen without the plow, plowing the field? They might feel they're accomplishing much. I don't know how much oxen think. Say you've got a remarkably intelligent oxen, and he decides to plow a field in his own way, and he works hard all day. What would be the result? A mess. Totally unusable. And that's what happens with a lot of Christians. They work really hard in the kingdom. The result? Nothing. But those who say, I'll rest in you, Lord, I'll do what you give me to say, I'll go to the village that you tell me to go, I won't try to have a revival with no Jesus, I'll take your yoke upon me, we'll plow straight lines, and we'll have a field that brings a great crop.
Amen.
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 Amen. God is good, isn't he? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to come to an end. We're going to draw to an end. We've got some things we're going to do in that ending. We need to take up our offering because it's right to give to the Lord. If you're a visitor this morning, you don't have to put anything in. If you want to give into good soil, which will bring a great return, please do. If you want to write a check, it's the Kingdom Faith. On top of that, more importantly, hang on, don't move too much. I know you're searching for purses. It's like in a classroom of children, this is. You don't tell them about something until they're ready to do it. Otherwise, they're halfway across the room before you got there. We're going to have some worship for the end. But also, during this worship, we want to give an opportunity to respond this morning. The response in terms of being passionate and violent, I think, is up to every individual, you and before God. We're not going to have a corporate response to that this morning. That's just for you to take away and think, well, am I going to be that person who's going for God, really? I tell you, we're going to have a good time going for God, though. We've got a year of adventure ahead of us. Hallelujah. More adventure than even last year. And we had a good last year, didn't we? Hallelujah. But the response has got to be what John the Baptist asked was for evidence. People getting healed. The Spirit of God is here to heal. So I haven't got any specific words from God at the moment. If I get them, I'll give a call out. But once we've done the collection in the worship, and there's Peter and Shona over there with baskets at the ready, but Once the basket's gone past you, if you want to respond because you need healing from God this morning, actually God is telling me one even now, and that's a very common one really, but it, nevertheless, everybody that's got it wants it healed, and it's lower back pain. God wants to heal some lower back pain. It's caused by your nerves jangling and you get a pain going down your leg like that. But whatever, if you've got a healing need, come forward this morning for that. But there is one ultimate call this morning, even more than the healing, and certainly more than the offering. And that is, you do want to cross over from man to God. You realise you've never done it. You've never actually surrendered and said, I don't want to be on this side, I want to be with you. And you've realised this morning that it's not just about being with God in heaven, which is the most important thing, but actually it's experiencing the kingdom of God now. Which means healing. Which means God helping you with your finances. Poverty is a curse, and God calls nobody to it. Hallelujah. But that's not the reason to get saved. Just come to Jesus. So you might want to give your life to the Lord. And in which case, you can come up the front here, because what we'd like to do is pray with you and help you make that step. Okay, but you can come up with any others who are coming up for healing. But as we come to pray with you, we just need to know that that's what you're here to do. As I say, we want to pray specifically with you. Okay? Chris Daniels is over here on my left. And he's the person that I direct you to so that you can pray. Could you just stand up, Chris, so they can see? It won't put them off too much. Violent man of God. Hallelujah. Right, so let's have the worship team up. So we're going to do the offering, and then you can respond for healing, or you're going to respond because this is the day you're going to come into the kingdom of God. You're going to become a Christian and give your life to Him. Hallelujah. It can be today. Why wait any longer?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.